Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are high atop the Tower of Hope, and we are so excited to be here at beautiful Christ Cathedral with two of my favorite people. I feel like I've won the lottery here, guys. And Happy New Year to both of you, by the way. Michael Donaldson, who is Director of the Office for Pastoral Care for Families. Welcome, Michael.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
Great to have you back on the show. And Greg Walgenbach, who is Director of Life, Justice, and Peace. Welcome, Greg.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I feel like I'm here with two of the giants of our faith life here, and I've had them both on the show, several shows in the past, but not on our national listening audience here. And so it's great to have you here because you inspire me, and I know you're going to inspire our listening audience with the great faith. And you know, as a good friend of mine, Father Ben Tran, says to me, and I say to him, thank you for your yes. You know, and that's really what we're asking our listening audience as we're into this new year, to say yes to Jesus and to have a vision. And one of the things that, you know, I'd love scripture, as people who are listening to the show know, and Powered by the Spirit. And this is now Peter's speech at Pentecost. This is in Acts 2. Now, Peter has just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's on fire. And this is verse 17. It says, it will come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour out a portion of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Well, I know you guys aren't old, but whether it be visions or dreams, you have a dream, and we're going to talk about it here on this show where we really focus on pastoral care for today and what might be in the various dioceses within our listening audience. And a big part of this dream was a quote from Pope Francis. We just went through an incredible year, a year of mercy, and this year of mercy was certainly an expression of God's love. And he said in this quote, how beautiful it would be to have a reminder memorial, as it were, in every diocese during this year of mercy, an institutional expression of mercy, a hospital, a home for the elderly, for abandoned children, a school where none exists, a home for the recovery of addicts. There's so many things that could be done. It would be very good for each diocese to consider, what can we leave as a living memory, as a work of living mercy, as a wound of the living Jesus for this year of mercy? Let's reflect upon this and speak to the bishops about it, from Pope Francis. Now, Michael and Greg, and we'll start with you, Michael. You heard this, and both of you talked with various people, and the dream and vision started to reveal itself. Tell us more about that.
Well, ironically, I just had this conversation with the director for OCF, our Orange Catholic Foundation, about what our office was dreaming about and what we were envisioning would happen in the future. And I had mentioned it'd be wonderful to have a pastoral care center on our campus that would speak of the great outreach ministry of the church and speak of what we are called to do, is to go forth and serve God's people. And lo and behold, a weekend after Divine Mercy Sunday, Pope Francis came out with a statement, and it was like, I think the Holy Spirit's working here.
Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Greg, this certainly fits with your vision and what you're passionately doing in terms of your department of life, justice, and peace.
Yes, as you mentioned the words of Peter about dreaming, it took me to the other dream that Peter had with the sheet coming down from heaven, and about him wrestling with what it means that God doesn't show any partiality. And I think that's another part of this vision here coming out of the year of mercy, is what does it look like for us to not show partiality, or in a different way that's put in our Catholic social teaching, that we are to be partial in a particular way towards the least and towards the poor. We have that preferential option for the poor. So we can't allow ourselves to be kept from loving anybody. And so how do we expand our hearts to include those who are not currently being served in our communities who find themselves at the margins in those corners, and how can we open up our parishes, our cathedral campus, our lives to those folks?
And this can be true within any parish or certainly within any diocese mm-hmm. of our listening audience. And it's so important. One of my big passions, again, is scripture. And I spent a lot of time reflecting upon Matthew 25. Mm. Now, Matthew 25, of course, has the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats. But the other thing that is so important is two other parables. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins. We have to be ready. We have to be on fire for the Lord today, not say, well, you know, when I get around to it, after I retire, after I do this or that, we have to do it now. And then, of course, the parable of the talents, which is so important, is that God has given us time, talent, and treasure, has given us gifts. We need to use that for the poor. And, of course, then finally, the judgment of the nations, what have we done to the least of our brothers? This Pastoral Care Center is going to be involved in a lot of different exciting things. And start telling us a little bit about it, Michael, about some of the outreach that to the homeless and various things that you're thinking about doing.
Well, our cathedral campus is already blessed with a great outreach program, Helping Hands, the Helping House. And they're already serving over 200 homeless every week with food services. They provide sometimes assistance for their housing, for rent, for bills. And the foundation of that work will build upon. We hope to expand our outreach to our homeless brothers and sisters, providing prevention programs, hopefully. We would love to partner with our Catholic healthcare systems in the diocese in possibly providing a mental health nurse, psychiatric nurse, who could be present here to give health screenings. This was inspired by our visit to the Diocese of Seattle at St. James Cathedral, who has this program already set with the wellness program. And this would just expand the needs. About 30 to 40% of our homeless brothers and sisters are dealing with a mental health illness. And if we can assist them with this and get them proper screening, there are so many resources within our county that are allowed for even housing for these individuals.
And Greg, this fits perfectly with Catholic social teaching.
Absolutely. I mean, we have a lot of the work, as Michael said, that's already happening through our parishes and here at the cathedral. We're looking to expand and to find a home and, as Pope Francis said, to build a monument to it or memorialize it, not in sort of a stale way, but in a very permanent form of incarnating a Catholic social teaching, incarnating that year of mercy. In this coming month, we have a citizenship clinic that's happening here at the cathedral, and it's happening in another kind of carving out some space where we're welcoming new citizens and working with immigrants. But we would love to have as part of the center a place for the immigrant community to be connected to the best resources locally and to really just bring all of the wealth of organizations we work with and our own gifts that we bring to bear through our parish leadership and make those the most accessible that they can be to our sisters and brothers.
My brothers and sisters, as we begin this new year and we're still fairly new in the new year, may we always remember that Jesus is asking us to make a difference. Jesus is asking us to know him and to love him and to serve him, but to love him with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's take a look at James 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister has nothing to wear and no food for the day, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you do not give them the necessities of the body, what good is it? So also faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is about putting faith into action and making a difference. And Michael, there's so many things that people can do to make a difference.
There are many things people can make a difference. It's not just monetary. It's prayer as well. But also, we have so many different organizations throughout our diocese. I think there's over 30 conferences of St. Vincent de Paul Society that people are actively helping individuals who are dealing with poverty, who are dealing with chronic illness. There's so many opportunities that are available to us. We just need to make that effort to plug into those opportunities. And really be that presence of Christ to others, to walk with our brothers and sisters, mercy was not just 1 year of experience. It's a lifetime experience so that we can be agents of mercy.
Let's take a look at our Beatitudes again. And the Beatitudes basically mean be right attitude. And as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, we say that, first of all, that we need to reach out to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But we need to reach out to those that are meek, those that are mourning, and to that we need to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Greg, this isn't a year situation. This is something that is an everyday thing.
It is, and it's a challenge to us because it's not just about what I'm going to do, but it's about what God says is the case, that these human persons are valuable, that they are loved, that they are blessed, and despite whatever situations all of us find ourselves in, that we are loved by God. And so that challenge to me is the challenge of really recognizing the dignity of the people that I don't always see or notice, and that puts a pull on me, that puts a responsibility on me to acknowledge what is my role in loving my neighbor, what's my role, what's my obligation to serve, but also what's the invitation to encounter and surprise, to meet Jesus in the stranger and in the person who has a need. And that's something that's not just about me helping them, but about how God wants to touch me, how God wants to change my life through this person.
We're an Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back to talk more about that invitation and how you can play a big part of it. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit. This is Deacon Steve Greco with two of my favorite people, Michael Donaldson, Director of Office for Pastoral Care for Families, and Greg Walgenbach, Director of Life, Justice, and Peace. And I just wish that all of you would get to know them, because you'd be inspired by them, inspired by how much they love Jesus. And just saying yes to Jesus means that you're saying yes to love his people. And Michael, one of the things that we've been passionate about with Spirit-Filled Hearts, our ministry, and where we've been in the diocese as it relates to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton by UCI here in Orange County, is we started about 7 years ago. We started a program helping those that needed help in terms of employment, that they were in transition. They may either have left their job or were in the process of leaving their job, and most people just didn't know how to write a resume or how to interview or how to use LinkedIn or really how to come up with their core 30 seconds of marketing themselves. Your thoughts on that and how this vision for Pastoral Care Center that you're thinking about, how that fits in?
Very much what you're saying is the resources we would love to provide. We're hoping that job resourcing would also be a way of prevention, preventing people from ending up on the streets. Before they get there, we would provide them the proper resources. We don't want to treat people like a project. We want to walk with them hand
Amen.
In hand.
Amen.
And we believe that job resourcing is one of those efforts of walking with them versus treating them like a project. It's empowering them. They have the tools. They have the gifts. They have the talents. They're created in the image and likeness of God. And they have been given the authority to be active in community as well. So if we can give them some assistance in that and finding their gifts and talents and really highlighting those gifts, then we hope that they will acquire the jobs that they need.
Amen. And I have found that it's building confidence. And I've been fortunate to be a healthcare executive and literally have hired thousands of people. And I found that the big difference is people who come in that are confident, who really are speaking succinctly, know how to enumerate, know how to write a resume that isn't 10,000 words, but very succinct, and know how to link in, know how to basically get people to recommend them and to find out where are some people that I can connect with, perhaps people who know me or people who can recommend me, because people don't like to hire other people that when they don't know someone. And so teaching people how to do that is really important. I personally believe, and Greg, when we talk about Catholic social teaching and we talk about justice. For me, and we have a saying in our parish, the 90% or whatever percent that are employed have a responsibility for the 10% who are not. And that's justice for me, is that I can't sit back and go, oh, well, things are going great for me, but I have to look beyond myself and say, who out there right now is struggling? Who out there has been laid off? And what can I do to make a difference in their life? Your thoughts?
I think that's right. I think that's what we see. I mean, you brought up Peter at the beginning in that early Christian community where no one had any need because they found a way to sell what they had when there were needs and give it to others. They found a way to make sure that everybody who had a need, that need was met. And we often operate out of a sort of mindset of scarcity, certainly in our national political conversation. It's a sort of a politics of scarcity and a zero-sum game and a fight for resources. But we're really, as a church, we have a lot of resources. We have all the gifts of the people of God, the spiritual gifts, the material gifts, the wealth that is in our communities. And the question is exactly how you put it. How do we look to find out, you know, who has the capacity to make jobs available, to make training available, to help other people? And then we have the level as a church of being able to advocate for more just policies that enable us to have better justice for workers, more availability of jobs, how to help improve our economy, all those sorts of things.
It's so important. And again, we're here empowered by the Spirit with Michael Donaldson, Director of Office for Pastoral Care for Families, Greg Walgenbach, Director of Life, Justice, and Peace. And we're talking about this vision of building a center, a diocesan pastoral care center, the different things that would go into it. And one of the things that we're just mentioning now is the whole area of helping people find work. And Greg and Michael have a love of scripture like I do. And Greg had just mentioned a scripture that I love to quote, and that is Acts 4, starting at 32. So open up your Bibles, your smartphones. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, for they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A great favor was accorded them all. There were no needy person among them. You know, they would sell and give proceeds of the sale to each other and put at the feet of the apostles, and they distributed to each according to their need. Now, we would be uncomfortable with that, many of us in our society, but the concept still is the same, and that is we have a moral responsibility, Michael, as we think in terms of helping families, as we think in terms of how we can make a difference, we have a moral responsibility to say, yes, I want to make a difference in whatever I can, time, talent, and treasure.
It's all about stewardship. And when, at the end of the day, we have to have the intentional concept that everything that's been given to us is God's, and he's intended it to benefit his people and to bring good about. And if we're not helping our families, then we're not helping our society. And we know that the family is the basic unit and cell of society. And if we're not assisting that, then we're going to see corruption in our society.
I think when we have places like that, you mentioned how that concept makes us feel uncomfortable. I always think that when we feel uncomfortable when we read scripture, that's a good place to pause and sort of dig in a little bit, right?
Amen.
So what is it about that idea that makes us uncomfortable? And what is it about our society that functions in a very different way that causes us to be very uncomfortable reading something like that in scripture? And I think that's a place where we can really reflect together as communities about how the, you know, some of the aspects of our culture that maybe drive consumerism or individualism really butt up against the call to community and to care for each other's needs, and that social teaching we've been talking about that is a part of scripture and a part of our rich tradition. So I always think those places when we get uncomfortable like that, that's a wonderful place. And you had us open our Bibles. And so let's, you know, stay in there and spend time praying about that and asking God, how do we wrestle with the ways that oftentimes our culture does not reflect the values of scripture and our understanding of our story of faith and our call to discipleship, to what is in our cathedral vision statement as radical hospitality.
Well, this is really awesome. And I love how you said that, Greg, because that is so spot on. I take a look at Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in our Bible, which is the Catholic New American Bible that we use in daily mass and so forth, the word generosity is one of the fruits. Other translations don't have that word because I think people are so uncomfortable with the word of generosity. I work with a number of nonprofits, obviously have one myself, and often are involved in development. And it's amazing how people think that the money that they have is their money. Like Michael, you said, everything we have is from the Lord, and it's to build up the body of Christ. It's certainly to take care of our families and so forth, but to build up the body of Christ. So yeah, the concept of saying, hey, you know what? Whatever I have in terms of time, talent, and treasure is really for the Lord. And that's what's so important.
And if we don't do that, then we see a failure in our society and we see a failure in our mission as disciples.
Amen.
It is that interior call that we have, and it's to reach out to our brothers and sisters and say, you know, what mine is maybe mine, but I want to share this with you. And we learn this in marriage too. When two people are brought together, they learn that they have to share together, and there's no boundaries with that. So I think the Lord has built in that ability of that sacrament to teach us that, you know, this same concept exists within community as well, that we are to share our gifts and talents with each other.
Now, Michael, one of the critical aspects of this whole pastoral care vision is supporting the families.
Mm-hmm.
Families are under siege. I mean, it's obvious, right? I mean, in terms of divorce rate still being where it is, just so many separated married, divorce and separated, but also even within a family that's intact, the ability of that family to function as a Christian unit, let's say, is a big challenge.
It's a huge challenge.
And what are your thoughts on that, and how can this center make a difference?
Well, we're hoping to have a lot more support groups that just aren't available in every one of our parishes. Some of our parishes are doing outstanding work around this. We have some very strong divorce and separate support groups in our parishes that have been reaching out to families and helping individuals find healing after an ugly divorce. But having them to support these people who are still having to live with their children and support these children in that dynamic. But we're hoping to provide support groups for premarital financial coaching to help these couples who are preparing for marriage to have that readiness already. We're hoping to have families with support groups for mental illness, working with NAMI. NAMI's already been on our campus providing their family-to-family support groups. We want to have support groups for families who have incarcerated loved ones. We want to have support groups for parenting, for married couples, the gambit. And so that families feel that the church is there walking right there with them. If our marriages are strong, then our children will witness what a true marriage is supposed to look like, what a strong family is supposed to look like, and that we'll actually be doing like what our healthcare systems are doing already with preventative measures, preventative healthcare. They're trying to work on the before so that we don't have to deal with the after. And I feel like the support groups that we would hope to provide with AA groups and NA groups would be that preventative measure. And then also the ongoing support for those families that may have not had the help that was needed beforehand.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're on Powered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk more about how you can make a difference in this whole concept of pastoral care.
Collapsing was much softer, still falling off.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are back here on high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral in the Orange Diocese. And we're talking about pastoral care for today with Michael Donison, Director of Life for Pastoral Care for Families, and Greg Walgenbach, Director of Life, Justice, and Peace. And one of the things in pastoral care is to bring Jesus alive in their life, in which they realize that Jesus loves them intimately, loves them without any condemnation, as it says in Romans 8:1, to bring the Word of God to them, to bring that hope, that new evangelization. Evangelization means good news. As you take a look, my brothers and sisters, at your scripture and take a look at Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus ready to ascend into heaven, And he says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You take a look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Take a look at Mark 16. It says again, preach the gospel to all creatures. The point is, Greg, that, you know, we have this, as St. Pope John Paul II said, that we have a supreme mission to evangelize everyone that God puts in our path.
We sure do. And you know, Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium talked about parishes becoming completely mission-oriented. There's some beautiful passages in that document about what it looks like to be missionary disciples. And I think that's really why our offices exist. That's why we do the work that we do, is to witness to the gospel. And so, you know, every once in a while you have somebody say, well, why does the church do all this sort of social stuff, or, you know, work with these other organizations? Aren't we just about the gospel and saving souls? And the answer to both, all of that, is yes. You mentioned at the beginning saying that great yes. We are to witness to the gospel. We are to witness to the forgiveness of God of our sins. We are to witness to the justice and righteousness of God that's coming into the world. And we're to witness to what does the gospel have to say to somebody who's living on the streets? What does the gospel have to say to the immigrant who's afraid of being deported? What does the gospel have to say to the one who's jobless? What does the gospel have to say to somebody struggling with schizophrenia and being alone? And, you know, all those things. And so the gospel is going to say many things, but it's certainly going to address those very pressing needs that people have in their lives.
And the reality, Michael, is the fact that we cannot live our faith without trying to make a difference in people's lives through pastoral care.
Jesus is the word, but Jesus is action too. And the gospel is lived out. I think of the missionaries who go forth. They serve the people first. And in that action, people come to know Jesus. And it's very much what we're called to do, is we're supposed to be living out the gospel. People are supposed to see that living presence of the Lord in what we're doing and how we're reaching out to others. And thank God for the gospel that we have, the written word. But that written word is translated into an action that is far more powerful and far more encompassing.
And again, as we look at the letter from St. James, is that faith without works is dead. And the reality is that we have to show our love by our actions. But part of that action, too, is to let people know who is Jesus. That Jesus is not just an historical figure, Greg, but Jesus is our Savior. And what does it mean to have Jesus as our Savior? And that may be a basic thing, but I personally, in my experience, I find that most people and even Catholics don't really understand what that means.
I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, outside of the Blessed Sacrament, the most holy thing that we will encounter is another human being. You know, and so there's this sense of what we can't separate our ethics, our life of lived experience from our worship. And so to come to know Jesus, the Son of God, God come made flesh, the one who saves us from our sin, the one who shows us what it truly means to live in right relationship with God and each other, and calls us to be a part of this body. God is in the process of helping us to understand what it means to worship him. And just as it was with Israel, the people of God, a large part of what it meant to worship God was to live a particular way, to live a particular way in community with one another. And you can't really tease out in the Old Testament and with the Jewish faith what it means to worship from our ethics. And it's the same for us as Catholics. Our worship and our life of faith and our living in society and how we treat one another in our parishes and how we reach out, those are intertwined, the love of God and love of neighbor. And so what it means for us to be saved is to be people who now know what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
My brothers and sisters, as we're entering into this new year, and it's only been a short period of time, it's time to really make that spiritual inventory and to ask yourself, have you truly made a commitment for Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at Revelation 2. Jesus is very clear. God is very clear and say, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. It's time to make a decision. It's time to say yes to him without any qualifications. How's it working out for you when you've kind of been walking the tightrope? You know, don't you find that you stumble and fall? I know I do. I stumble and fall when I walk that tightrope. When I say yes to Jesus, and it is a daily yes, it's an hourly yes, that's when my life changes. And I really believe, Greg, in all of my heart, that you can't get the cart before the horse. I think a lot of people work in terms of working with the poor or social teaching or whatever it might be, but they don't know Jesus, and they can be like social workers. They can do some of the good things, but it's different when you make a commitment for Jesus first, and then you're loving people with the love of Jesus. Your thoughts, both of you?
Yeah, I think that's true. I think there's, when we talk about evangelization and how these things work, God's Spirit works in a lot of different ways, and you see that in many of the passages we even looked at now in Acts, where sometimes the baptism comes first, sometimes it's coming later, sometimes people are doing a particular thing. I think sometimes people are in the trenches working with the poor, and they meet Jesus.
Amen.
And they come to know him. And other times,
Amen,
people have a conversion moment, and they come to know the Lord, and that begins to well up in them this wonderful good work. So I do think they're intertwined, but yes, coming to know that Jesus is Lord, and that, as you know, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all therein. If that's true, and that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, then that's going to make all the difference for how we live in this world.
And Michael, you know, again, I'm a little bit biased, and I'll be first to admit this. And I do agree with you that you can start, which is saying, okay, I'm going to work with the poor, and then you find Jesus in doing that. And there's no question about that. But sometimes it's also really important to make that decision, that metanoia, Michael, in which we basically say, okay, I'm going to decide that Jesus is the most important thing. Now what do I do? And at least in my experience, what happens is that he led me to the poor then. Mm-hmm. You know, again, I realize it doesn't always happen that way. But at some point in time, we have to make a decision for Jesus. Your thoughts, Michael?
Well, I think of Paul, you know. And what he was dealing with. And it was through his conversion process that he became one of the greatest apostles of all time. I think of everyone's personal conversion story and what a transformation that is. But I also think of that ongoing conversion that has to continue happening. You can become the best of friends with someone in high school, but how many of us have stayed close in contact with those individuals? Well, Jesus could be the same kind of person in our own lives.
Great point.
People can get lukewarm in their prayer life. Mass just becomes an obligation. They don't pray with their spouse. They don't pray with their children. They fail to keep up with Scripture or ongoing spiritual direction. If you're not rooted in the Lord, then your own work becomes a little bit less poignant and a little bit less effective.
And we have to come back to that. You know, you mentioned about the being a kind of glorified social worker, and there's nothing wrong with social work. It's wonderful. But that can happen as part of that cycle that Michael's describing, where we could have gotten into, you know, pro-life work, working for the unborn or working to help the immigrant. And we did it because of our faith. But then over time, we start doing it because it's an issue or it's a cause. And I think we see that, and I'll just, you know, with our recent election and the vitriol and a lot of things, is we often, once we get into that moment, we feel forced to choose between the unborn or choose between the immigrant. And so the fact that the issue or the cause has taken over can sometimes inhibit our ability to base what we're doing based on our love for Jesus and the fact that he's Lord of our lives. And
amen. Amen. Let's take a look at Francis for a second. St. Francis. And, you know, the quote often is given that live the gospel by what you do. And then, you know, if you need to have words, have words. But let's take a look at his life. And you guys can correct me if I'm wrong here. But St. Francis was given the word from the Lord to build my church, right? And so was the very first thing he did, my brothers and sisters, he thought he was building an actual church. In other words, a structure rather than build up the body of Christ.
Right.
What does that mean for me? And I want to get your feedback on this. It means to me that you can get the cart before your horse. So many people are involved in 100 different things and they're spread so thin, but they don't have the prayer life and they're not led by Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want you to do this and not that, you know, and they mean well, but sometimes that distraction, I think the enemy comes in to try to blunt activities and power of what people are doing because they're not in prayer. And so they get distracted in 100 different things and then nothing really gets accomplished. Your thoughts, Michael?
I agree with that. And one perfect example is this building alone, this dream alone, could become a distraction for us as a diocese.
Yes.
We should be looking outside the box at all times and placing this before the Lord and saying, what are you calling us to do right now? And in very much that, that's why we discern that, you know, the foundation work's already happening. We're already serving over 200 people a week here on the campus. So how do we build that? Is the Lord calling? How are you calling us to serve you, Lord? Is this what you want? And placing this before the Lord every day.
Amen.
In what we do.
Amen. We're going to be right back to talk more about how do we discern God's call in your life. We're on Powered by the Spirit. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. It's Deacon Steve Greco. We're back here on Powered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope, and hope you're enjoying this show as we talk about pastoral care for today with Michael Donison, Director of Office for Pastoral Care for Families, Greg Wallgenbach, the Director of Life, Justice, and Peace. Both of these gentlemen are doing so much in serving the Lord and making a difference here in the Orange Diocese, but they're laying a groundwork, a footprint, rather, to really make a difference beyond just a given geographic area. And hopefully, as you listen to some of these ideas, you can apply it to your parish and to your diocese. What we had talked about right before the break, though, is not to have the cart before the horse in the sense that it really, I believe, starts with that personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, you can make a difference without that and certainly do a lot of wonderful things. But you need to be led by Jesus, because so many people get distracted, Michael, and we were talking about that, in which because they don't necessarily have the prayer life, they don't have, say, the sacramental life of often, if not daily, hopefully Eucharist, reconciliation, or having a spiritual director, which is extremely important, to get that guidance to know, okay, I have these talents, I have these gifts, I'm in five different committees and 10 different nonprofits, and I'm spread so thin. But the question is, how do we know what God is calling us to do?
We've been talking about this as diocesan directors, just to find focus, you know, and it does take that daily commitment of prayer. You know, I live about 42 miles away, so I feel like I'm a little bit spoiled because I have a lot of time in the car to devote just thinking about the day. What Lord, what are you asking me to do today? But not everyone gets that opportunity. Sometimes life is crazy. You have kids. You're trying to get out the house. You're trying to travel everywhere to get your kids some places, or just other factors that call into play. And unless you carve that time out and really place your life, everything you do, before the Lord, then it's really hard to discern, what are you calling me to do? Our office oversees a gambit of ministries for the diocese.
Yes.
And it's kind of always like, okay, do we focus on this? Do we focus on that? Life, justice, peace as well, you know? And it's just, okay, prioritizing and just saying, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And 99% of the time, I know exactly, by the way he tugs my heart, where he's calling me. But there is those times where it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me if I make this decision. That you're going to lead me in this. You will perfect what you need to perfect.
Amen, amen. And Greg, one of the things I think is so important is learning how to listen to the Lord. This is something I don't think we talk enough about. Mm-hmm. That it's not just, you know, because again, and I'm going through the spiritual exercises and so forth. And, you know, you have these different voices, right? You got your own voice. You have God's voice. You may have an evil voice, not may. Often as you get involved in ministry, you will have some sort of spiritual dimension that is not of the Lord. And how do we listen to the Lord, Greg? How do we know what to do to make a difference?
Well, if I could answer that question completely, we could just call it a day and go, no, that's a tough one. But certainly, you know, for me, it's Holy Scripture, immersing myself in Scripture as you do on this show all the time, which is beautiful to see, through prayerful reading of Scripture and through prayer to really understand, what is the inheritance that I've been given? What has God given me? How has God brought me to this place? And that's oftentimes one of the indicators to let me see where I'm moving forward. And oftentimes it takes a turn in a surprising direction, but rarely, if ever, does that direction come completely disconnected from anything that's ever come before, right? Because God is faithful to us, and he leads us, and there's a continuity there, and then there's also these wonderful surprises that the Spirit brings our way. First thing, when you asked the question initially about, you know, spiritual direction and how do we know, you know, I thought of my wife. And so my wife is very good at helping me to make those discernments and to learn how to say no to things. And Michael and I both have, you know, 4 kids at home. And so we have a lot of different commitments as part of our vocation as married men. And so I mentioned my wife, but I also think of other friends or who are the key people in your life, in my life, who are, who know us, because I don't always have the capacity to see even when it's right in front of me, but people who know me can say, well, you're doing a lot. Are you sure, you know, or are you sure, does that fit with what your passion is in this area? And what, you know, and so to have that voice of the community. So I think God speaks through scripture. God speaks through our brothers and sisters. God speaks in our community many different ways.
My brothers and sisters, take a look at the Gospel of John and how Jesus said that it's better that I go because the Holy Spirit then is coming and I have not left you orphans. And what that means is the fact the Holy Spirit will guide you through other people, through personal prayer, through your spouse, through your friends, through scripture, through just that something that pops in your head. And that's part of the reason why these two wonderful, holy gentlemen have been working on this Diocesan Pastoral Care Center vision. And this center also involves a lot of training. Tell us about that, Michael.
Well, we have a lot of parish volunteers and ministers that are involved in pastoral care ministries that we want to see provide, you know, some strong training that could be beneficial to their ministry in the parish, from grief support and bereavement to how to support, facilitate support groups, how to pastoral care or listen. We have a beautiful Hope and Healing After Abortion ministry, which is our Project Rachel hotline. People who not just answer the phone, but they walk with these individuals and lead them through conversations. So we want to provide a space for that ongoing training, partnering with our IPM office, our Institute for Pastoral Ministry, and really providing some strong certifications with Justice and Peace and Social Justice at Work, and working with our youth ministers and the pastoral care needs, but also education on how do we avoid poverty and why do we have poverty and why are people suffering what they're suffering with. We have an outstanding training through the county that they've allowed us to provide on mental health, on breaking down stigma. And if we can open these doors to individuals, people are hungry. They want formation. And we see that more and more with the people we work with at the parish level. They want to be formed. So we would love to have the center as one of those central locations that we provide this formation.
And we're looking to reach out to local universities and see, you know, here in Orange County, we have Chapman, we have UCI, we have Cal State Fullerton, other universities that and look to partner with other people who are experts in some of these areas and say, how can we address and look at research the causes of poverty? How can we make sure that we're all working together? Because it's crucial for us to do this as the body of Christ. And then we extend out and we look for how can we partner with everyone in our area and wherever you are in the U.S., you know, how are we looking to partner with local people to further the common good and to work together to do that?
Greg is Director of Life, Justice, and Peace, and this has been a time of particular challenges in our country, you know, where we have different camps and people attacking one another. We as Catholics are called to peace. We're called to prayer. We're called to make a difference. No one candidate, no one party has all the Catholic teachings locked up. You know, people have different portions of it, but I'm going to put my vote and want to get your thoughts on this, Greg. I think it starts with praying fervently for all of our leaders, no matter what party they're in, to do the will of God and to put Jesus at the center of what they do. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it absolutely starts with prayer. It starts with having Jesus as Lord. And it also is a call. We're called to peace. We're also called to truthfulness. We're called to have a prophetic voice. And so we have to be aware of and willing to step out, even when it doesn't fit our partisan category or when it doesn't fit our comfortability level with what the results might be on this or that. We have to be willing to say, you know, this kind of behavior is wrong. This kind of policy is wrong. This kind of policy pursues the common good. This doesn't. We have to be able to be truthful about those things and make judgments about them, and not be afraid to speak out and be people who do that and bear witness to God's truth in the midst of whether or not the governing authorities are pursuing those kinds of things.
We have some very emotional issues, whether it be abortion, same-sex marriage, immigration, on and on and on, that people have camps and different types of things. But I would say, my brothers and sisters, let's start with, what does the Catholic Church teach on these subjects? And Greg, often we miss that component of it. We need to do, as faithful Catholics, what is our own research as it relates to what Pope Francis, the Magisterium, the bishops are teaching?
Yeah, we need to do a always we need to inform ourselves and to form one another and to be teachable. I mean, I constantly have to, you know, we all have different passions and different things that we're more focused on. And where am I, to going back to that discomfort question at the beginning, what is it about church teaching that makes me uncomfortable, or about Holy Scripture that starts to raise that? And that's a good place to dig in and say, well, why is this different than the way I'm thinking about it? And to pray that God would open my heart to my fellow human persons, to open my heart to a different way of thinking. It's always important to do that. And I think when we get into these particular tumultuous times or contentious times, it's all the more important that our bearing, that Christ is our rock, and that we can really look at not how is this going to, you know, part of this whole question about this center and what Pope Francis is calling us to in mercy is a question of, you know, it's not about putting my own needs first. It's about how am I, how's my family, how's our community, laying down our lives for others, and especially for the marginalized and those who are forgotten. And if we can start entering into that, I think we begin to open our hearts up to where God might want to challenge us.
Michael and Greg, it's been wonderful having you on the show, and look forward to having you back again. And we're all praying for this vision of the Diocesan Pastoral Care Center and for the work that you're both doing. And Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. May we say yes to you unconditionally, and may we be blessed with every spiritual blessing. And I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Immaculate Heart Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about Spirit-Filled Hearts, visit our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We hope you'll tell a friend about our program and ask them to join us next week at this same time. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio.